think it'd be appropriate for us to just stop just for a moment, bow our heads, and close our eyes, and just this theme that has been sort of threaded through these moments that we've spent so far, with all of the thought and idea to be a moment of worship and praising God for who He is, for what He's done, thanking Him, exalting His name. I think so often we get so concerned, so committed, seemingly, to making sure that the timing is right and we've got this in order and make sure you get out by a certain time. And we fail to remember as to the audience that we become and to whom we answer to. This is not just Sunday morning. This is really a moment where you and I encounter the living God. We get to experience Him, perhaps for some, for the first time this week. And so, Heavenly Father, we come today to just try to flesh out and live out what we've been singing about, that this is Your day, and great is the Lord, worthy to be praised, and marvelous grace of our loving God. It's hard for us to really, Lord Jesus, it's hard for us to comprehend that, to understand it. But by faith, I trust that we are embracing it at this very moment. Thank You for bringing us to this place. From all corners of this county, from all backgrounds of life, thank You for bringing us here. Young and old alike, may these words that we have sung and the fellowship that we have expressed, and now, Father, the study of Your precious Word, be a simple offering, an offering of sacrifice, an offering of praise to You. We love You. We truly want to say that we love You today, and thank You for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I really do think sometimes we fail to really comprehend and understand what worship is. We go through it as we say, let's go to worship. But I really wonder if we really fully, completely understand what it is. And we don't have the time in this setting. And even if we were to stay together for 100 years, we would not be able to fully comprehend what worship is all about. Back in 1989, my wife typed out a dissertation that I had put together for my final chapter of education that we submitted. And I submitted to my professorial staff a dissertation entitled Worship, Biblical Worship for Here and Now. This is a close subject to my heart. And I will stand before you and say, and I am a child in understanding it. But I want to invite you to take your Bible for just a moment and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. We've been in a study in Nehemiah. And by the way, in your worship bulletin, there's sort of a little outline. If you want to add to that, get you a pen or a pencil out and sort of add, because I'm going to give you just an extra thought or two. And it's just appropriate. Mike, thank you again. And Mike and I have not been able to be in touch with each other much of our days that we've been apart. But boy, he hit the ball out of the park with everything musically and everything praiseworthy as we have vocalized our praise to God through the music in this matter of worship and the joy of worship. But I'm going to give you a little test, okay, right now. Now, don't start sweating. Don't leave. Don't say that you have to go to the facilities at this moment and miss this. But I want to give you sort of a little pop test, all right? It's just true or false, and so this is pretty easy. And you'll have to answer this in the depth of your own heart, whether you bark out an answer out loud or not. But you're finding Nehemiah chapter 12, and in just a moment, we're going to look at just a selected verses of Scripture, four thoughts that I want to just sort of rally our attention around just for a moment. But I want to give you sort of statements, and then I want to say these are true and false. And so I want to just, if you want to express out loud, then you can do that. Here's statement number one. Most of us have grown up believing that worship is something done for us or to us rather than by us. Is that true or false? I beg your pardon? True. I think I heard a smattering of truths along the way. It is. It's done for us. It's done to us. And these other two questions will sort of help that figure out. So true, it is. It's something historically that has been done to us or for us instead of something that we engage. It's by us, okay? Statement number two about worship. The chief result of worship is change in our life. If worship does not change us, it has not been worship. To worship is to change. True or false? True. Worship is to change me. You just read through the worship experiences from the Old and the New Testament, and you're going to find out that when these people got into the presence of God in a matter and an encounter of true, genuine, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty worship, they were different people from that point on. True. The third statement goes like this. When we truly worship, we will discover that worship is active, not passive. It is dynamic, not static. It is a verb, not a noun. True or false? All right. We finally got to the end of the test. In Nehemiah chapter 12, you have what I believe to be the joy of worship. Now, if you'll notice, in Nehemiah chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse 27. And the reason you think, well, David, did we miss chapter 9 or chapter 10 or 11 or something like that? You look at that and you can see that the content of those particular passages is not a verse-by-verse, word-by-word type of study that we've been sort of prone to do through the book of Nehemiah. So we've catapulted over to chapter 12 because it's all over now. As a matter of fact, put your finger there just for a moment. Let me show you what this is all... Well, let me give you the first thought. Here on the screens as well is that in that outline before you, I want you to take notice that that true and genuine worship, really. Now we've already been talking about this, we've been praying about this, we've been sort of focusing our attention on the fact that true, genuinely true worship is in one direction, vertical. Okay? Now there are some attributes. They're what I like to call the outlets. Our object of worship is God and God alone. It's not buildings, it's not people, it's not programmatic things. No, that's not worship. Worship, true, genuine worship, is vertical. It's one direction. It's my heart to the heart of God. It's from earth to heaven, heaven to earth. That's the reason that Christianity is not a religion. Listen to me. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. It's heaven reaching down to earth. It's not man reaching up to heaven saying, what can I do in order to get to heaven? That question was posed to Jesus. No, it's heaven reaching down to earth and saying, look what I've done for you. That's what Christianity is all about. So it's not a religion. And so therefore, heaven is our object. God is our object of worship. Now the outlet is what we're going to talk about today. The outlet. Now, by the way, before we get to that, is that understood? Don't realize that? And you don't have to stand up and give testimonial to that or shake your head or... you know, whatever. But I'm hoping that we understand that the object of our worship is God and God alone. God and God alone. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We sing that stuff. Do we really mean that stuff? So therefore, worship is vertical. It is my heart to the heart of heaven. Now, that's the object. The outlet is what we're going to look at today. And the first one is found in verse 27. The outlet of our worship involves the celebration of an occasion. Now notice in verse 27, it says, now at the dedication of the wall, chapter 12, the first part of verse 27, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness. Now stop right there. Put your finger there and turn back to chapter 6. Let me tell you why we're celebrating. Something has happened. God has moved. God has worked. And there has been an activity that has been so anxious by the people of Israel, Nehemiah particularly, that he has led this campaign. And in chapter 6, beginning of verse 15, notice that it says, so the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul, in 52 days, when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. And so it's time to celebrate. God has come through. It's an occasion now that they are going to celebrate the God who is, the God who has. It's time to celebrate. And that's what we're doing here today. Now think about it. We have a number of what I call occasions that we worship. A number of those occasions. For instance, we're coming up to the celebration of Christmas. Do you know what that's a celebration of? It is a worship of His birth. By the way, I'll say this probably somewhere along the context, so you'll be the first to get to hear this along the way. Jesus is not the reason for the season. You ever seen that little dog that hears that high-pitched whistle and you're doing some of that kind of stuff? All right, and I'm going to explain what I mean by that. You are the reason for the season. You are the reason Jesus came and was born, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, buried in a tomb, risen from the grave, coming again. You are the reason. Jesus is the purpose. Jesus is the result. Jesus is the answer. But you're the reason. I'm the reason. Does that relieve some of you? Because it looked like some of you are about to palpitate and take your pulse and all that kind of stuff. I know we've seen that. I know we've heard that. It's on that storefront window with all those cute little red birds and that snow and the frosty and the whole nine yards. But you're the reason. I'm the reason for the season. Jesus came for me. Jesus came. He was born for you. That's the reason. And guess what? We celebrate that. We celebrate that. Gets a little clouded in this day and time, doesn't it? Be sure to get all those gifts now because they're 10% discount and all that kind of stuff. It's unfortunate. But anyway, specific occasions that we celebrate. We obviously are celebrating the gospel. But we celebrate Christmas. We worship at Christmas because of His birth. We worship at Easter because of His resurrection. That's right. We worship. We celebrate. That's the reason we worship on Sunday. Now someone said, well, Pastor, when do you all have worship? And I said, 24/7, 7 days a week. We should be worshiping every single day. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. That's when we should worship. But we have a moment. We have a gathering that we worship and we celebrate on Sunday because of His resurrection. Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. We've had baptism here recently, and I'm thankful for that, grateful for that. Well, what's that a celebration of? It's a celebration of His salvation and the salvation that we experience. The Lord's Supper, that we will pass these elements in just a moment. What is that a celebration of? It is a celebration, in some sense of the word, it is a celebration, a worship of His death. He said, do this in remembrance of me. What do you want us to remember you by? That I died for you. That I shed my blood. My body was broken for you. And we worship in the fact that His body, His life was given for us. Sunday morning is a celebration of His Lordship in our life. That's the reason we're here today. We're celebrating that you're the boss. You're the Lord of our life. And then every day, daily worship is a celebration of His presence in our life. Every single moment of every single day. So you see in Nehemiah chapter 12 how that they are celebrating the dedication with gladness in their heart. Why? Because God has done something. God has moved in such a mighty way. There's a second thought. Worship not only involves the celebration of an occasion, it also involves elements expressing our worship. Look at the latter part of verse 27. It says that at this dedication, this celebration experience, watch, hymns of thanksgiving with songs of accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. There were elements that were used in celebration. Did you know that that has been historical among all peoples in the nation? Even the pagans have done that. Let me give you an example of that. Do you remember when in Daniel chapter 3, in your Bible now, in Daniel chapter 3 that Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, built a 90-foot tall image, I believe, of himself. He was so vain, so full of himself, that he built this 90-foot tall golden image of himself. And what did he want the people to do? He wanted worship. He wanted the peoples of the nation to worship him. Well, what was accompanied with that worship experience? Music. Do you remember that? It says when you hear the sound of the horn and the psaltery and the pipe and the bagpipe and this and that and the other, when you hear that music, you bow down and you worship. See, music has been associated with worship for centuries and centuries. And so, right here we have with Nehemiah, and this wonderful expression of worship and celebration of God and who He is and what He's doing. We have the physical elements of that, of those articles. Notice it again in verse 27, that you have hymns of thanksgiving with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. And so here are musical instruments. So, and then remember just moments ago that we had Psalm 150, and do you remember some of those elements that were used? The Bible says in Psalm 50, beginning at verse 3, the trumpet sound, harps and lyres, timbrels and dance, stringed instruments and pipes, loud cymbals, resounding cymbals. How many churches, and this is just a little side note, because I like to do this. How many churches have you known, perhaps even have you have attended, perhaps you have left because there was such a resistance against anything instrumentally used to sing, to worship, to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many churches have shut it off and said, that's inappropriate? And you say, well, it's in the Bible. It's inappropriate. But the Bible says it's inappropriate. We're not going to have it. But the Bible, but it doesn't matter what the Bible says. I mean, really, they would say something like that. Don't confuse me with the Bible. We just have never had a set of drums in our church. But it's in the Bible. That's free. But there's something else. I need to ask you, if you will, put your finger there in Nehemiah, and I want to invite you to turn way over into the New Testament portion of your Bible to look at Colossians. Now, if you'll take the journey with me, just through your Bible, you've got 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. You've got 66 books in the Bible. Would you just, at some time at your leisure, when you don't have anything else to do, yeah, come back down to earth, David, but when you have nothing else to do, just go through the 3:16s of the Bible. There are a whole bunch of them, and some of them are really needy. I want to show you one of them. Colossians 3:16. Now, you know about John 3:16, but what about Colossians 3:16? Look what the Bible says. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. What? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see, that's the spiritual element. You can have all the drums and guitars and smoke and fire that you want, thinking that's going to really produce it. Everybody's going to get a shot from heaven because we've got an electric guitar and a drummer that can just outdo anybody, you know, from the rock and roll era. But, you know, you have all of that and be spiritually empty. Got to have it. It's got to come from here. So therefore, there is that spiritual element of worship as well. Let me give you the third thought. Back to Nehemiah for just a moment. Worship also involves leaders that are guiding the celebration. Notice again in verse 30, it says, and by the way, verse 27, it talks about they sought out the Levites. Did you know who the Levites were? Do you remember the occasion where there's an account in Luke chapter 10 talking about the Good Samaritan? Now, I want to change that, but I've already given you one thing that's already almost sent you into the emergency room today about Jesus is not the reason for the season, so I won't do this to you. But there's no term good in that passage of Scripture of the Good Samaritan. We just associate him as being good because he was doing a good deed. So therefore we call him the Good Samaritan. He didn't claim himself to be good. And by the way, that's a great, great story. You know who the Samaritan was? I mean, parabolically speaking, you know who the Samaritan was? It was Jesus. Jesus is the Samaritan. Well, I wish I could get into that, but I can't, all right? But you got three guys. You got a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan that show up with this guy that's been beaten to sulf. And the priest leaves, and the Levite leaves. Well, do you know who the priest was? The priest was the holy man of God. He was supposed to be bringing the people to God because of his holy position. The Levite was the helping man of God. He was the person that was supposed to bring God to the people, so to speak. People to God, God to the people, and helping. And so that's what these guys do. These were the servants. These were the individuals that would execute the opportunity of being able to bring the worship to the people. And so therefore, they were bringing God to the people. So what did they do? Verse 27 says they were seeking out the Levites from all the places to bring them so that they might be the key leaders bringing this wonderful sense of celebration. Look down at verse 30. The priests and the Levites purified themselves also, purified the people, the gates of the walls. Look at verse 31. Then they had all the leaders of Judah come up on the top of the wall, and they appointed, what? Two great choirs. Two great choirs. The first proceeding from the right top to the refuge gate. So you remember our little description? We won't go with it right now. I'm sure that they could probably pull it. But we had this wall around Jerusalem. Ah! Look at this. Boy, I tell you what. Ask and it shall be given. All right? They're around all two great choirs, and one of them is going to go around whichever way, right to left. Are going to encompass this entire wall that has already been reconstructed. And so therefore in verse 31 you see that there's this great choir that's coming fast. Look at verse 38. And the second choir proceeds from the left. So here are now, the entire wall is now encircled with two choirs. And they're leading out in this worship. Can you imagine how many people that would be? I don't know. Let's go with 100. You say, oh no, David, it's got to be more than that. Okay, then let's go with 1,000. I don't know how many it is, but I can tell you what they're getting ready to do. It doesn't really matter how they're doing. Their hearts are right. They're in tune. They're in vertical relationship with God. Boy, they're ready to celebrate. And this is an occasion to celebrate. Did your team win yesterday? Yeah. And did we? Yeah, all right. That's the way to do it. Well, we took it to them. Now we're winners. Well, we're back in the bowl contention and all this kind of stuff. We get all excited about that, don't we? We get all excited about that. Meryl and I, sometimes we'll watch a program called The Voice. And there's this crooner or this starlet or somebody just singing. I mean, they just knock the ball out of the park. And then who? Are they going to get chosen? Yeah, they're chosen. And we look at each other. Yeah, they got chosen. Oh, that's good. We get all excited about that. And yet we come to church. We get around in what we call a worship setting. And it's everything we can do to keep people awake. I mean, that's the reason for the dog and pony shows in many of our churches today. A little bit more fire. Don't forget that we need more smoke and fire at the altar so that it'll get everybody's attention and they'll go, wow. And I think it's foolishness before Almighty God. I really do. A lot of that stuff is just the flesh trying to produce more flesh in fleshly people. Instead of us getting quiet, still, and celebrating the God who is. The God who is. And the only reason that you and I are here today, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the God who is. He's got you here for a purpose and a reason, and that, I believe, right here in this very moment, is so that your eyes will be towards heaven. Well, thank you for the map. My star, that was wonderful. That's a little extra stuff. So worship involves a leader or leaders. But before I get too far from that, can I just say something? Listen carefully, because this, I hope that you will understand this. Your worship needs to be 7 days a week. Your worship needs to be all of the time. It doesn't need to be dependent upon, honey, would you hurry up? We need to get to the church and we go to worship. That doesn't need to be in the conversation. as if this is the only time, the only place that one could come and worship God. And you know what that tells me? Not only were there leaders, and you saw them, and there are many other passages, many other verses that would document more leadership that would come for this wonderful moment of celebration, but it's personal. Let me ask you to write down this reference. You probably don't have it on your little study guide there, so let me just ask you to write down this reference. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Verse 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. That's personal worship. Now here's what it says. Four things. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any anxious or wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's personal worship. And can I be honest with y'all? Y'all listen to me. I don't like to say things offensive. I don't like to be offensive. And this is not a statement to be offensive. But if that doesn't happen first, this has very little meaning. If it's not worship here, personal, focused, vertical in my life, then when I show up, it's not gonna, without that, it's not gonna mean much. It's gonna be another day. We're gonna put another mark on the calendar that, yeah, I was there. But it's not gonna mean. So it's always, search me, O God. And that's why I love so much about that song. It's all personal. Search me, O God. Try me, O God. See if there be anything in me, O God. And then lead me. And in some ways, worship is about you getting right with God in that wonderful vertical relationship. One more thing. And then we're going to get to worship in the way that Jesus told us to worship, celebrating His death. Worship involves a spiritual ingredient revealing our celebration. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at verse 43. And on that day, the very day of their celebration, the very day that all of these people are gathered, the day that all those choirs, those two choirs, those great choirs are gathered around the wall, on that day, they offered great sacrifices. Notice that? Worship involves sacrifice. Whatever that means to you, however you interpret it, however the Holy Spirit of God, I'm not going to tell you what that means. I'm not going to tell you this is what He means by sacrifice in your life, because you need to be in tune. You need to be in touch. You need to be vertical with God in that. And you need to be listening. What is it that you want me to sacrifice in and through my life? Then, and they rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and the children rejoiced. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. So much was happening. They were sacrificing whatever they were sacrificing, tangibly, intangible matters of their life. They were rejoicing over the God who is and the God who had given them what great joy. Even the whole family was involved. This is the family time of worship. So much so that the Bible says that the joy of that expression of worship and celebration was heard over all Jerusalem. You want to build a church to the glory of God? Start worshiping. I mean, true, genuine, man, I'm going to lay it out before you, God, in worship. You put that before God. We put that before God. What, you know what's going to happen? People, there'll be a spiritual attraction to that. Why? Because it's all about God. It's worship about Him. So today is just another opportunity to worship. It's not our day of worship. It's another opportunity to worship. It's another opportunity to surrender our lives before a holy God and to say, "Hear my." Remember Isaiah's prayer? He came before, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6, that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. I saw Him. I was looking for Him. I needed Him. Yeah. And God showed up. And what happened? Lots of things happened. He, being defiled and sinful man, stands before holy God and said, "I'm a sinful man." So there's confession. And then there's a world out there that needs to have this kind of experience. Gary Jarnigan told me the last week that he put in an appeal, an encouragement, a challenge to this church family, because there's a world all around us. They're in our neighborhood. They're right down the street. They work with us. They go to school with us, et cetera, et cetera. All of that. We may be married to them. We may be engaged, whatever it might be. There are people out there in this world all around us that need this wonderful experience of God so that they too can worship Him. It's amazing to me how many times have I done candlelight services during Christmas? How many times have I gone with a group of people and we're caroling down streets? We bang on somebody's door and they open the door and then we start singing the Christmas carol. How many times have I done a nursing home during the Christmas season, a time of celebration, a time of worship of God because of His birth? How many times have I done that? How many times have you done that? And we stood there and we have said to them, "Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord." And meant it. Beautiful song, beautiful carol that we sing during Christmas. But is it beautiful because we've always sung it, because of our tradition, and because of the cadence of the song, and the beauty of its form and written words? Or is it beautiful because it's been true in my life that day, that I've come before Him and just simply adored Him? Jesus gave us a beautiful picture of what we should love Him for. And that's because He gave His life. I don't know if you are comfortable at a time like this to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, a simple piece of bread that represents the broken body of Jesus, a simple cup of juice that represents His shed blood. But in those two simple pictures that Jesus instituted to His followers, He said, "This is why you worship Me, because I gave you everything, and I am worthy of your worship." And so, we are going to just be a part of that experience and that expression of that worship in this very moment. We have some men that are going to come right now. Mike, if you'll call our men to come. And in just a moment, Alan's going to quietly pray. I'm going to ask that as they distribute the bread and as they distribute in just a moment the juice, Brother Glenn, it's good to see you, dear brother. I trust you're doing well.
God bless you.
Amen. Thanks for the prayer. Amen. I want to ask you to pray for us as we pass these elements. Mm-hmm.